We're going to pick back up on our series Attitude Check that is on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And after today, we just have a couple of messages left, and we'll have completed this series that we began all the way back in January. That's a little startling for me. I've never spent that much time speaking through a specific passage in the Bible, but it's been a blessing to me. I hope it has been to you as well. And God has really used it to challenge me and grow me in a few areas, and I'm grateful for that. So I was preparing for this message this week, one of the maybe more difficult passages to speak on, and certainly one of the more difficult to apply to our lives. It's the beginning of chapter 7 in Matthew, and I was thinking about this message, and it reminded me of an instance in my life when my family moved into our neighborhood in our last community before we moved to Willard. We lived in the town of Berea. And actually, we had been doing ministry for 10 or 11 months at the church we were at before we were able to finally purchase our home. And so we'd been living in another part of the community, and we're moving to a new part of the community. And as we were preparing to move into our new house there in Berea, we heard that our family had been the talk of the block because, a pastor was moving into the community. Somebody who already lived on the street was attending our church and kind of had told people, you know, they said, yeah, there's a new family moving in here. And they had the conversation. They'd say, well, what does he do for a living? And they'd say, oh, he's a pastor. And they'd go, oh. And I don't know what that really meant, but they had some sort of a preconceived notion of what a pastor was. And one of the neighbors that we become friends with later on would say, yeah, we didn't know. We just didn't know what to expect with a pastor moving on the street. Like, what if we were like drinking a beer on our porch and you saw us? Or what if we invited you to our house and we served wine? Like, how would you react? And I said, I would call down a curse on you. And it was just kind of funny that they had this picture of what a pastor was and what he did and how he acted and what he would do and what he wouldn't do. And I was pleased to come to find out that most of the folks in the neighborhood, I think, were pleasantly surprised. Because whatever mold they had for a pastor, apparently I didn't fit it. I hope that's a good thing. I think it was a good thing because the impression of their view of a pastor wasn't really somebody that I wanted to be known as. And I get it. I've never been a cookie-cutter pastor. That is for certain. That's been true of me. And for several years, actually, it was my excuse for not going into ministry. You know, like I knew what the Lord wanted, but I'd be going, Lord, you know, I am not the typical pastoral type of person, man. I'm not a suit-wearing, use the word thy and say God when I pray person, right? And I kind of used that as an excuse for a long time. Can I tell you, it was huge for me when I heard the Lord's leading that I could do ministry and I could just be Steve. That was really big for me, that I didn't have to change my personality or my passions. And I think my neighbors in Berea saw a guy who actually enjoyed mowing his lawn, that did a lot of work on his vehicles out in his driveway, that liked to take walks in the neighborhood with his wife. I hope they saw a regular guy who was dedicated to following Jesus, somebody that wanted to be a loyal disciple of Jesus, instead of some, you know, weird Bible-thumping, you know, Jesus freak thing that they had in their mind. And it reminded me that it's not fun to be judged. Is it? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be judged. Who wants to expel energy to convince someone that whatever they think of you isn't really accurate? I hate that. I hate having to use statements about myself like, that's not true, or I don't feel that way at all, or I'm not saying that. Because if you have to make those statements in a conversation, then right or wrong, you are at least feeling like you're being judged, right? And we've probably all been there. I'm not going to ask for hands, but if I did, if I said, who here has felt like they've been judged? Probably most of us would raise our hands. And if I said, who here honestly would admit to having judged others? Probably most of us would have to raise our hands. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. We hate to be judged by others because we instantly recognize that whatever perception that someone has of us, it's the wrong perception, right? That's why we don't like being judged. It puts us on the defensive. So let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. It was an issue in his day as well as it is in our day. And even though this is a difficult passage, I think, to learn and to apply to our lives, I got to tell you this, that I think that this passage might be more relevant today than it was even in Jesus' day. When I think of the world of social media and the whole context, the political climate that we live in, everything else, this teaching, it makes sense for us today. So in Matthew 7, the first six verses, Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get that, rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you." Let's pray here before we launch into this, okay? Lord, I thank you for this teaching. I believe it's valuable for us today. And so as we look at this passage, would you help us to apply it to our lives? Would you help us to be people that are modeled after your heart, that we would have the right heart attitude when it comes to this issue? And even as I pray that, Lord, I recognize this for my own life, that this is going to take some working of the Holy Spirit in my life and all our lives. We need the power of your Spirit to put this into practice. So would you help us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you this question to reflect on. Have you ever been accused of judging others because you have taken a stand against a sin? Have you ever had that experience happen in your life? This month is Gay Pride Month. You're probably aware of that. It is all over the place. There are all kinds of institutions who are promoting the daylights out of this. So let's say that you're in a conversation with someone over same-sex marriage, and you take the stand that marriage should follow the biblical teaching of the Bible between a man and a woman, and you get accused of being judgmental for that. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? They might even quote this verse to you. They might even say, "The Bible says," or they might even say, "Jesus says, don't judge others." Even people who aren't Christians are aware of this Bible passage. And maybe you've noticed sometimes a behavior or a practice in someone's life that it's unhealthy. Somebody you care about, it's somebody you love, and it's an unhealthy thing in their lives. And so you seek to lovingly correct them for it. And instead of them embracing that loving, you know, challenge that you're trying to put into their life, they point their finger at you and they say, "Stop judging me." Have you ever had that happen? You know, in today's society, here's the reality. If you disagree with anyone, you are judged by them as being a judgmental person. How insane is that paradox? But that is the world, that is the culture that we live in today. I've had all those types of instances happen in my life. And the reason for that, the reason that people respond that way sometimes, is that this passage in Matthew chapter 7 is one of the most misunderstood and wrongly interpreted passages in the entire Bible. I'm convinced of that. And here's why. The reason that it's misrepresented and wrongly interpreted today is because people seek to apply this teaching through the lens of culture instead of through the lens of biblical worldview. That's why it's often misrepresented. You see, our culture today hates the thought of absolutes, and especially moral absolutes. And having such a simplistic understanding of this passage provides an easy way to avoid moral confrontation. But as with any scripture in the Bible, it's so essential for us to evaluate it within its context. And in this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the entire teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is drawing a comparison between true religion and false religion. He's drawing a comparison between a righteousness that comes from God and a righteousness that people try to self-impose upon themselves. He's seeking to shift the paradigm of this pharisaical, self-righteous belief pattern of his day from a works-based theology to a grace and faith-based theology. You know, Jesus had just spent parts of chapter 5 in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, much of chapter 6, pointing out the religious hypocrisy of many of the religious leaders of his day. They would condemn someone for showing compassion to a person if they showed compassion to a person on the Sabbath. Jesus is going, well, you got that all backwards. They tithed in spices at the temple and admonished people to do that too. But then they would find loopholes in how not to care for the elderly and their family financially. They claimed that ceremonially washing your hands before a meal was just as important as thanking God for providing the meal. And they had rules about how you should pray, how you should tithe, how you should worship. They even had rules about the type of clothing that you should wear. And they were fantastic at judging others for not being as religious as they were. So that's the context of our passage today. Right up front here, and we're going to come back to this thought a little bit later on, but right up front here, Jesus is not saying in this passage that we can't be discerning as people. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we can't make judgments, but just that we should not judge. And there's a difference, and hopefully we can grab that difference over the next few minutes here this morning. Here's the key thought of the day. It's your next blank. Jesus is warning his followers to avoid self-righteous, unmerciful, and prejudiced judgment based upon human standards and understanding. That's the teaching here. He's saying, don't do that. Don't make some self-righteous judgment based upon your own understanding of the person or the situation. Don't do that. You know, in my last church, we had a student that came into our ministry who was deeply troubled. I mean, this is a girl that was 15 years old. And she just came in with just all this junk and all this baggage in her life. She had addiction. She had been abused. She had been arrested numerous times for shoplifting. Just all this junk in her life. And she came into our youth group and started coming for a couple of months. I got to tell you, I was so proud of our youth ministry. Our adult leaders, our student leaders in the group just absolutely loved the daylights out of this girl right where she was at. Just as she was. They didn't place conditions on her. They didn't seek to judge her in the way that maybe she had been judged in the world. They just loved on her and accepted her for just as she was. And a remarkable thing happened. That type of love led her eventually into a relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you, it was a beautiful thing to see. To see this girl who had so much hurt and so much junk in her life, and some of us that are adults have experienced, finding hope, finding love, finding acceptance, finding grace. It was powerful. So about 2 or 3 weeks after she had this experience where she invites Jesus into her life on a Sunday morning, she has to leave one of our Sunday electives at church early because her stepmom was picking her up for an appointment. So she's finding her way through the basement of that church building, which was like a maze, and it led her out of the student ministry section into the children's section, and she's wandering through the children's section to get out the back door. And a person who attended our church that was just kind of monitoring the area confronted her. But unfortunately, he didn't confront her in a loving and in a kind way. As a matter of fact, he was very confrontational in how he confronted her. See, he was aware of her past. He'd had interactions with her that had been, you know, difficult. And suddenly he finds her in our church basement. And rather than being, like, excited that, wow, this kid who's had so much junk in her life is in our church. Maybe she's going to experience Jesus. He began to kind of give her the third degree. Why she was there, what she was doing. She had no business being where she was at. And when she tried to explain that she had been part of the youth ministry and she just had to leave early, he basically accused her of lying. And can I tell you, when I found out that that happened, it broke my heart, because it took that girl from the grace that she experienced in the youth ministry, right? And what did it do? It pushed her right back into her past, right? Right back into her past. And I get it. She had a lot of baggage in her life. She looked different. She had bright purple hair. She had probably 10 piercings on her face. She didn't wear the clothing that a normal teenager wore. She stuck out. But that's the kind of judging that Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, don't judge someone based upon their appearance or on your own understanding. He's saying, don't do that. He gives us three reasons in this passage why self-judging, self-righteous judging is wrong. Let's look at those. First one is this. Self-righteous judging gives the wrong view of God. Verse 1 says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. You know, in this verse, Jesus is reminding self-righteous people like the Pharisees of his day that they're not the final judge of people, right? God is. Psalm 75 says, it is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. So your next blank is this. When we judge another person's motives, we're playing God. When we condemn people without extending them grace because they don't do something the way that we think they should do it, or the way that we would do it, or because we believe that they have the wrong motive behind what they're doing, we pass a judgment on them that is really God's alone to make. See, here's a reality check. God always judges fairly, right? God always judges fairly. He never misses on this one. Listen to this description of Jesus from Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named, what? Faithful and True. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. God always judges fairly. He never misses on this one. You know what we do? We miss on this one, right? We're not perfect. And so we miss on this one. We don't always judge fairly. A little bit more on that coming up. I had this experience happen once in my life, probably many times in my life, but I was coaching track, and I had this freshman boy on my track team that desperately wanted to be a sprinter. I mean, he just wanted to be a sprinter. The problem was, he was a terrible sprinter, right? And I'm the track coach, and I'm going, you need to go longer, dude, okay? The 100 meters, no, all right? You need to go, let's talk the mile. Because the reality is, when this kid would run the 100 meters, his form was so bad, he'd elbow people in the lanes beside him. I'm not exaggerating on that. I'd have kids going, man, he bruised me. His form was terrible. The second race he ran in the 100 meters, he tripped and fell out of the blocks right on his face. I'm going, Joe, man, you need to go longer. Coach, I want to be a sprinter. And we would do these drills to work on your form, and he would work so hard on that. He would go home in his backyard for hours and work on his form and try to improve himself, and spent time in the weight room because he so desperately wanted to be a sprinter. And I left that coaching position after his sophomore year, and he was still terrible. And 2 years later, I'm with another program, and I'm at the state track meet, and oh my word, guess who is in the 100-meter finals at state? Joe. He had worked so hard, and not only was he in the finals, he won. He ran a 10-8 100. That's smoking fast. And he looked good doing it, right? And I'm the old coach up in the stands going, got that one right, right? Thanks for not listening to me, Joe. But when we make human-based judgments, we can miss. Jesus is the one who is faithful and true. He always judges fairly because Jesus has the unique ability that you and I don't have. He can see into every single person's heart, right? But when Christians fall into the trap of judging others, we can become a stumbling block that keep them from experiencing the grace of Jesus. And right or wrong, can I tell you that this judgmental attitude that we can sometimes project as Christians has become an excuse for people not to attend church, right? I'm not saying that's a good excuse, but it's one that they offer. If I go to church, man, they're gonna judge me because there's going to be people there who are going to know me, right? They're going to know some of the things that I've done. They're going to know some of the things that I'm doing. And so they struggle with that. Here's number two, why self-righteous judging is wrong. Self-righteous judging gives us the wrong view of people. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 2. He says, "You will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Here's what I think this verse means. The reason most people judge others in this fashion is because they somehow feel more superior to others. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He says, treat them the way that you want to be treated yourself. He's saying, understand that if you judge people by a certain standard, that standard's going to be applied to you. They place themselves in the position of judge because they think that they're right, or they think they somehow have a deeper understanding than the other person. It is an air of superiority. You see, the Pharisees of Jesus' day actually thought that they would be exempt from judgment someday because of their self-righteous obedience to God's laws. They actually thought that. That's why they created all those other rules to help them follow those laws, to show their pious obedience, and that somehow that pious obedience would somehow measure up to God's divine holiness and perfection. It's crazy, but that's what they believed. And Jesus is saying in this teaching to his followers, and that's us as well, be very careful not to be like those types of people. Because God is going to judge them by the very same standard that they've set upon others. Here's the real problem. The real problem behind this type of judging is that it misrepresents how God feels about people. You see, when we judge others self-righteously, we're in effect saying, I'm better than they are. And God says, sorry, that's not true. We're not better than anyone else. God says, you have just understood and applied the gospel to your life. We're not better. We're just forgiven, right? Listen to this interaction that Jesus once had. It's found in John chapter 8. It said, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the very first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. That's curious. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You know, the reality of this situation is this. Jesus would have been perfectly within his rights to judge and condemn her right on the spot. Right? I mean, he's the only person who never sinned. He's the only person who had never, ever committed any type of infraction against God's laws. He would have been within his right. And we learn in Revelation that he is the judge over all of humanity. He would have been within his right to pull the trigger. But he doesn't do that. Now, he gave her a directive, right? Go and sin no more. That's important. But in the moment, he extended grace. Again, Matthew 7:2. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Here's the lesson to apply, the application here, I think. When I stand before Jesus, I want to be extended grace, not judgment. And he expects us to do the same for others. Here's the reality check on this one. Our actions and attitudes can either point people toward Jesus or cause them to turn away from Jesus. What's your biggest fear in life? Can I tell you what one of mine is? Is that I will do something or I will say something that will harm somebody's desire to pursue Jesus. I actually pray about that. I'm like, Lord, don't let me ever be a stumbling block that could cause somebody else to trip. May we be people who freely extend grace, always seek to rein in judgment. Here's the third reason why self-righteous judging is wrong, according to Jesus here. Number three, self-righteous judging gives us the wrong view of ourselves. Listen to what he says in verses 3 through 5. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? What a visual there, right? I need somebody to draw a cartoon character of that. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye? Which a speck in your eye, it can be quite annoying, right? You want it out. When you can't see past the log in your own eye. Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Here's the thought here. When we judge others, it distorts our perspective of ourselves because it makes us think that we are better than we actually are. Okay? Makes us think that we're better than we actually are. You ever been around folks that think they're better than they actually are? You know, when I was in my 20s, my thing, I played a lot of two-man beach volleyball, several years of it. I had the same partner the whole time. And we played at the highest level that you can play. And we practiced a lot, you know, to be able to be as good as we possibly could be. And sometimes we'd be at a beach in Cleveland practicing, or we'd be at a location where they had a sand volleyball court, and we'd be practicing, and inevitably a group of guys would come up to us and say, hey, could we play you in volleyball? And we'd say, well, you know, we're practicing here for a tournament. Really didn't come here to play. And they'd say, oh, but if you play us, it's going to be good practice because we're good. You know what? They weren't good. Can I just tell you that? Never were they good, okay? They were probably family reunion good, okay? But not the level of volleyball that they thought they were better than they actually were. And I think a lot of times we can fall into that trap as Christians. I find myself falling into that trap, right? You do something that's pretty, you know, it's a good thing, you know? You demonstrate love or compassion or care. I don't know, you give an amazing sermon that everybody compliments you on or whatever it might be. And you go, wow, I'm pretty good. And Jesus is reminding us here, oh, we're all fallen, right? We all have things in our eye. You've heard this statement. Maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, right? Christopher Ewan of Focus on the Family said, this is a killer quote. I put it in your notes. I thought it was so good. What if we were as outraged about our own sin as we are about the sins of others? Man, I spent some time reflecting on that when I saw that quote this week, and I was putting in this message. I'm like, Lord, may that be true of me. May I be as outraged when I fail you, when I displease you, when I choose a path that you know that you don't want me to choose. May that be as egregious to me as what I see in others. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here with that whole speck and log illustration, that we have no right to sit in self-righteous judgment. We're just forgiven. We're just forgiven. Listen to John's reference to this in the book of Revelation. Revelation 20, talking about judgment, it says this, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and books were open, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Maybe you'd want to underline that phrase, judged according to what they had done. I think I've shared with you before that, to me, this is the most chilling, frightening verse in the Bible. John here is describing the judgment seat of Christ. It's known as the Great White Throne. And what we have to understand about that is only people who are dead stand before the Great White Throne. Not physically dead, spiritually dead. People who have not embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior stand before the Great White Throne to be judged for their sins. Those who know Jesus and have had their sins forgiven and the penalty of those sins paid upon the cross, they skip that part of the end times. But the dead, those who were dead in their sins, are judged at the Great White Throne according to what they have done. That means that they're judged by both the bad and the good things that they've done in life. And then the total package of the bad and the good of what they've done is compared to the total package of God's holiness and perfection. And they're all going to fall short. Everybody who stands in front of the Great White Throne is going to fall short. It doesn't matter if the good things outweigh the bad 10-1. They're still falling short of God's holiness. And the Bible tells us that the judgment for that is eternal separation from God. And Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount this, you are in dangerous waters if you self-righteously judge others, because it's an indication that you are trusting in your own righteousness instead of mine. You're just forgiven. You're not perfect. You see, the reality is, we want to be judged by what Jesus has done, right? Not what we've done. And Jesus warns us of that in the Sermon on the Mount. He clearly says, you don't want to be judged in this fashion. You don't want to. And you and I, the bottom line is, we're not qualified to judge others because we don't know the motives or the heart behind the person. We're simply, but wonderfully, forgiven. I want you to know, folks, this teaching, it isn't easy to wrap our arms around. And it's not easy to apply. And I struggle with this in my own life. It's hard. And sadly, the reality is that many Christians have done great damage to the kingdom of God because of judgmental attitudes. And so my prayer this week for myself and my prayer for us as a church, could we be people who first extend grace? Could we be grace-extending, filled people, not judgmental? One last thought that's important to understand in this teaching. I said we're going to come back to it. It's this. In this teaching, Jesus is not saying that we can't use discernment. He actually uses a very graphic and vivid word picture on this in verse 6. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls. They'll turn and attack you. And then just a few verses later, and we'll look at this in a couple weeks, of chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, he says this, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. So sometimes in life, we do have to make a call on doctrinal teaching. Sometimes we do have permission to tell right from wrong. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't agree with God, that sin is sin. He's not saying that. Adultery is sin. Lying is sin. Racism is sin. Here's what he is saying, and it's our bottom line. Jesus isn't saying that we should just let everything and anything go. Instead, he's saying, be careful of developing a judgmental attitude. That's what he's saying. I'll wrap up with Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. And the context of this was, he told this parable to somebody. And remember that Jesus can see into the hearts of people, right? And so he could see into the heart of this guy. And he realized that this guy was trusting in his own self-righteousness, like a lot of people of his day. So Jesus tells him this parable, this story. He says, you know, there were two guys who went to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and a religious leader of his community, and the other was a lowly tax collector. So they went to the temple, and they stood at separate parts of the temple, and they prayed. And he said, and the Pharisee prayed this way, Lord, I thank you for all the good things that I'm able to do in my life. Thank you that I'm a man of prayer. Thank you that I'm somebody who tithes to you. Thank you that I'm somebody who demonstrates compassion to you. I am so grateful for those opportunities that you give me to be good for you. And above all things, I am so thankful that I'm not like that guy over there. And the guy over there was the tax collector, right? And he was praying a different prayer entirely. He said, Lord, would you show me mercy? Because I am so sinful. I am so broken. I displease you so often. And I need your mercy and I need your grace in my life. Jesus turns to this self-righteous religious leader and he said, you need to be more like that tax collector. Somebody who's humble, somebody who's broken, somebody who recognizes their own faults and failings and looks at a broken and lost world through that lens, not through a lens of judgment. May that be true of you. May that be true of me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this teaching. And as I said earlier, not an easy teaching for us to apply to our lives. You knew that. You know that today. So I pray, Father, as your people, would you help us to be people of grace? Would you help us to be people who extend mercy, who share the entire gospel, not just the words, but the actions around the gospel as well? Lord, would you and your Spirit have free reign in our hearts to help us see people, whether they're brothers and sisters in Christ or whether they're lost in the world, would you help us to see people the way that you see people? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.